Our first reading this morning comes to us from the book of Judges, chapter 16, verses 1 through 15. Listen for the word of the Lord. Once Samson went to Gaza, where he saw a prostitute and went into her. The Gazites were told, "Samson has come here." So they circled around and lay in wait for him all night at the city gate. They kept quiet all night, thinking, "Let us wait until the light of the morning. Then we will kill him." But Samson lay only until midnight. Then at midnight he rose up, took hold of the doors of the city gate and the two posts, pulled them up bar and all, put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. After this he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The lords of the Philistines came to her and said to her, "Coax him and find out what makes his strength so great, and how we may overpower him so that we may bind him in order to subdue him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me what makes your strength so great, and how you could be bound so that one could subdue you." Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that are not dried out, then I shall become weak and be like anyone else." Then the lords of the Philistines brought her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried out, and she bound him with them. While men were lying in wait in an inner chamber, she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he snapped the bowstrings as the strand of a fiber snaps when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, "You have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you could be bound." He said to her, "If they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like anyone else." So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." The men lying in wait were in an inner chamber. But he snapped the ropes off his arm like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you could be bound." He said to her, "If you weave 7 locks of my head with the web and make it tight with the pin, then I shall become weak and be like anyone else." So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web and made them tight with the pin. Then she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep, pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. Then she said to him, "How can you say, 'I love you,' when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me 3 times now and have not told me what makes your strength so great." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our second reading continues from Judges 16. Finally, after she nagged him with her words day after day and pestered him, he was tired to death. So he told her his whole secret and said it to her. "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head were shaved, then my strength would leave me. I would become weak and be like anyone else." When Delilah realized that he had told her his whole secret, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, This time come up, for he has told his whole secret to me." Then the lords of the Philistines came to her and brought the money in their hands. She let him fall asleep on her lap. Then she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. He began to weaken, and his strength left him. Then she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." When he awoke from his sleep, he thought, "I will go out as other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. So the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes. They brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles, and he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to their god Dagon, and to rejoice, for they said, "Our God has given us Samson, our enemy, into our hand." When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson and let him entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the attendant who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which this house rests, so that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. And on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson performed. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "Lord God, remember me and strengthen me only this once, O God, so that with this one act of revenge I may pay back the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested. Then he leaned his weight against him, his right hand on one, his left hand on the other. Then Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." He strained with all his might, and the house fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So those he killed at his death were more than those he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him up and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of his father Manoah. He had judged Israel 20 years. This ends the reading of God's holy word. May God add many blessings to the hearing of it. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we have come into your house and gathered in your name to worship you. Enable us to hear your call in our lives. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts here together be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Our Lord, our rock, our Redeemer. Amen. Friends, next week we are going to wrap up our summer sermon series on the Peter Pan scriptures. We're going to wrap it up by talking about Rahab. But today we're going to talk about Samson and Delilah. And as a reminder, our Peter Pan scriptures are the scriptures which we tell to children so much more than we talk about as adults. So they're scriptures that just won't grow up. And it's easy to see why this story is so appealing to children. I mean, you take out the gouging of the eyes and all the bad stuff, but you have this big, strong, He-Man-esque character with long hair who is strong enough to tear down an entire building by pushing over some columns. That will grab a child's interest. But other than the fact that Samson really wasn't that bright, what are we to take away from it? Samson led an interesting life. I usually don't like to read an entire chapter of the scripture because it takes so long, but truthfully, I could have read three chapters because the story of Samson begins in Judges 14 and 15 and then concludes in 16. He was born in a time when Philistines ruled over Israel. And before he was born, God said that Samson would be born to deliver Israel from the Philistines. And the story before his birth echoes of that of Abraham and Sarah. Like Abraham and Sarah, his parents are childless and desperately want a child. But where Abraham and Sarah, it's Abraham the angel appears to. It's Samson's unnamed mother that the angel appears to. And she tells her that she will give birth and that her son will be a Nazarite from birth. She runs and tells her husband, and her husband says, "Yeah, right. Where is this visitor?" And he said, "Well, hopefully this messenger will come again and tell me." And one of my favorite little lines, one of my favorite little parts of this story, is that the angel does come again and appears to both Samson's mother and father. And Samson's father says to the angel, "Tell me how I should raise this boy." And the messenger's reply, "I already told your wife, listen to her." Good advice. After that, they offered to prepare a meal for the angel, and the angel said, "No, instead, make burnt offerings to the Lord." Scripture then jumps ahead to when Samson is a young man, and he is strolling by, and he sees a Philistine woman and decides he wants to marry her. His dad tries to talk him out of it. He says, no, that's the woman I want to marry. And one day he's going to see her, and a lion jumps out and roars at him. So he takes the lion, grabs it by its jaw, and rips it in two, and leaves the carcass and just keeps on walking to see his bride-to-be. Later, he goes back to visit and sees the lion, and bees have taken residence inside the lion's corpse and has started to make honey. So he does what any sane person does, is scoops out some of the honey and eats it. That's certainly not what I would do, but that's what Samson did, and he went and he took it to share some with his parents. A few days later, there's the wedding feast, and there's him, his family, his bride, and 30 of his bride's people. And he's sitting there talking, and he says, I've got a riddle for you. If you can solve it, I will give you 30 linens and 30 festal garments. If you don't solve it, though, then you have to give those to me. The family says, well, sure, why not? What's the riddle? And he says, out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. Well, that makes no sense unless you happen to see a lion with honey in its carcass, and I've never encountered that. I would never think of that. So nobody has a clue. Well, the wedding guests do what they would have done, and they go to his bride, as she was their family, and begs her to tell her the answer. She says, well, I don't know it. And they said, well, go ask Samson. So he goes and asks, and he says, well, I haven't even told my parents. Why would I tell you? And she said, well, I'm your wife. So he tells her. And she immediately runs and tells her family. Her family comes, says, we have the answer to the riddle, and guesses it completely. So Samson, being a fine, upstanding young man, wants to fulfill his end of the bet. He goes to a neighboring town, kills everybody, takes their linens and garments, and brings it to give to the wife's family. Because of this betrayal, Samson's father believes that Samson and the wife should no longer be married, so he takes his wife and gives it to his companion, his best man. So Samson decided to take vengeance against the Philistines because his dad gave his wife away. And he catches 200 foxes, and he lines the foxes up tail to tail and lights a fire where the tails meet. The foxes freak out, and they run into the field, setting all the crops, all the vineyards, all the grain on fire. Obviously, the Philistines were upset with this. They confronted him, and he found the jawbone of a donkey and struck down over 1,000 people. For this, he became judge over all of Israel, which is kind of like a king, but without the hereditary aspects of it. Like I said, Samson has had an interesting life. Then it jumps to today's scripture when Samson meets Delilah. He falls in love with her, and the Philistines immediately approach her, saying, tell us the secret of his strength. Tell us how he can be bound. So she keeps asking him, what would it take to make you lose your strength and so you could be tied up? Now, I'll be honest, someone asks me that the first time, I am going to be suspicious. Chris, how could we kidnap you? My question is, why are you asking? So he tells her, and she does the very exact same thing he says, and the Philistines come and try to capture him, and he breaks loose. And the next day, the wife says, you lied to me. So tell me, how can you lose your power, and how can you be tied up? Like I said, Samson's not very bright. He doesn't go, well, I told you yesterday, and then the Philistines showed up and did that. So instead, he gives her another reason, and the same thing happens. This happens 3 times. So again, Samson does what any normal, straight-thinking, ordinary person would do and decides, well, she's fooled me 3 times. I might as well tell her the truth. And so he tells her that it's because of his hair. A razor has never touched his head. And if his hair were to be shaved off, he would lose all his strength. And I'm here to tell you that that is absolutely true. That is why I do not have superhuman strength. So Delilah lulls him to sleep in her lap, and then she has someone come and shave his head, and they capture him and gouge out his eyes and throw him in prison. It's a sordid tale. It's a fascinating tale. And it teaches us a couple things. There's a lot to dig into. And one thing to note is the way the story begins and the way the story ends. The story begins with a messenger telling Samson's parents that Samson is to be born to deliver Israel from the Philistines. It ends with Samson killing all the lords and nobility as well as thousands of other of Philistines, but dying along with him. God's word came to be, but not in a way that anyone has expected. Samson might not have been too bright, but he had super strength. He was a cunning warrior. I'm sure the people of Israel that knew of this prophecy thought that he would vanquish the Philistines in battle, that he would defeat them, drive them out, and thus win Israel its freedom. If sci-fi and fantasy books and movies have taught me nothing, it's that prophecy often plays out in ways we don't expect. Whether it's Star Wars, Harry Potter, Game of Thrones, time and again, prophecy doesn't happen like we think it should. There's the old saying that God works in mysterious ways, and it's a saying that's persevered because it's true. We know that God is working, but so often we don't know how. Because God's prophecy is often misunderstood as well. None of the Old Testament prophets would have predicted exactly how Jesus would enter into this world, how he would minister, how he would live. Many thought that the Messiah would be a military leader, a strong ruler, a powerful king, much like Samson was. Even the disciples didn't understand how God was working in Jesus. Many scholars have theorized that that is why Judas betrayed Jesus, was to force his hand, to cause him to rise up against the Romans. And that's all in good, but how does that apply to us? I first went to seminary, I'm forgetting the year, I want to say 2008, but I think it was 2004, 2005. It was 2008 that I graduated. And as I was preparing to go to seminary, one of the most popular series of books was the Left Behind series. And I'll admit, I've read them all. Well, I didn't get into, like, when they started doing the prequels and stuff, I was like, that's enough. I'm done with this. And I graduated seminary and went to my first church. And I had so many people asking me about these books. They wanted me to talk about them, to teach them, to preach them. I said that they're not the Bible. They're just one person's interpretation of several different prophecies and apocalyptic texts. And the prophecy rarely works the way we think it does. But I think the bigger takeaway for us is just to trust that God is working, even when we don't understand. And so often we don't understand, especially when faced with tragedy. And I'm not going to tell you, because I don't believe that God causes tragedies to happen, but I do believe that God can work through the tragedies and the bad things in our lives. And that so often we don't know how God is working until we're looking in the rearview mirror. And then we can say, aha, that's how God was operating. That's what God was preparing me for. That's what God was doing in my life. The second takeaway from Samson's story is one that we could probably all apply to our daily lives. Delilah keeps asking Samson the secret to his strength. How do I make you lose your strength so I could tie you up? His first answer is, if I'm bound with 7 fresh bowstrings, my strength will leave. If I'm bound with new ropes that have not been used, I will lose my strength and be like an ordinary person. If you weave 7 strands of my hair together, I will lose my strength. And finally, he admits that his hair is a source of his power, and if it were shaved, he would have strength like an ordinary person. Again, 100% accurate. But Samson was wrong. His hair was not the source of his strength. The source of his strength was God. Yet in these 3 chapters that detail Samson's life, Samson hardly mentions God at all in any of the passages until he is bound. until he's tied up, until his eyes are gouged out, until the Philistines are forcing him to act, to perform like a caged animal, like a circus performer. Then he says, Lord God, remember me and strengthen me only this once, O God, so that I, with this one act of revenge, may pay back the Philistines for my two eyes. It is only then that he gives credit to God for his strength. And it's only then that it returns. How often do we do that? How often do we want to attribute our skills, our strengths, our successes to something else, to anything else besides God? When I was first getting ready to enter into seminary, I was invited to preach at my home church, Greystone Presbyterian Church. And the first time, I was nervous, and I talked too fast, and I was quiet. I was terrified. And the pastor invited me to talk again, to preach again, a couple months later. And I preached, and I calmed down. I did, I think, a little bit better. And I walked out and was greeting everyone as they were leaving. And one person said, wow, that was just an incredible sermon. That was a great sermon, Chris. And I remember the words of the Committee on Preparation and Ministry. They said, Chris, remember that God is working through you. And I said, well, I can't take credit. It wasn't me. It was the Holy Spirit. And he looked at me and said, well, it wasn't that good. But too often we do fail to give credit to God. The self-made person is an element of the American dream. The person that came up from the gutter, that built themselves up, that pulled themselves up by their bootstraps. But it's just a myth. We don't do anything by ourselves. If we succeed, it is not solely because of our own efforts, our own skills, our own strength. Because as followers of Christ, we believe that all of our gifts come from God. Whether it's intelligence, ambition, kindness, strength, generosity, or anything else, we believe that it comes from God. And if the basis for our strength, the basis for our successes, the basis for the things we do comes from God, then we did not do it by ourselves, but we only did it with the help of God, and we should give glory and thanks to God. And too often, we fail to do that. Too often, we take the credit for ourselves. Too often, we say, well, thank you, and move on. Too often, we forget to give thanks to God or to give God the glory. Johann Sebastian Bach once said, all music should have no other end and aim than the glory of God and the soul's refreshment. Where there is not remembered, there is no real music, but only a devilish hubbub. He often headed his compositions JJ, which stood for Jesus Juva, which means Jesus help me. And he ended them often with SDG, which means sola de gratia, or gratia, my Latin is terrible, which means to God alone be the praise. Bach, who is considered one of the greatest composers ever, said it wasn't me but God working through me that made this music. Christopher Parkening is considered one of the greatest guitarists alive. He was signed to an international record deal as a teenager. He traveled across the world playing beautiful music, but by the age of 30, having achieved all the musical successes he could ever imagine, he felt empty. He was tired of touring. He wanted to take a break. So he decided to move to Montana and took up fly fishing as a hobby. Soon, Parkening was not only one of the greatest guitarists to ever live, but he was a world-class fly fisherman with all the money and time he could ever want. Despite all his success, he felt empty. He wrote, if you arrive at a point in your life where you have everything that you ever wanted and thought would make you happy and it still doesn't, then you start questioning things. It's the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. At this point, Parkening began to wonder if anything could fill the deep longings of his heart. Around this time, he decided to start visiting friends. And one day, he attended church with them. And during the service, he was struck by 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. He later explained, I realized there were only two things I knew how to do. Fly fish for trout and play the guitar. Well, I'm playing the guitar today absolutely by the grace of God. I have a joy, a peace, and a deep down fulfillment in my life I've never had before. My life has purpose. I've learned the firsthand, the true secret of genuine happiness. So whether you're playing the piano, you're fly fishing, you're playing the guitar, you're showing feats of strength, you're teaching, you're practicing medicine, whether you're a firefighter, a lawyer, or a trash collector, whatever you are doing, give glory to God. Give thanks to God for all that God made you to be, for all the gifts that God gave you, those you recognize and those you forget. Remember that without God, you would be able to do nothing. Samson was an interesting person. Very strong, great warrior, not so bright. Kept falling for the same trick. His wife, tell me your secret. Oh, I'm going to go tell my family now. Delilah, tell me your secret. I'm going to go tell the Philistines. Times that by four. But besides teaching us that God can use imperfect people, he teaches us that God works in unusual ways. That we shouldn't predict what God is going to do because so often we're wrong. But he also teaches us to give God thanks and glory for all that we do. For our strengths, our skills, our passions, our talents all come from God. He teaches us to live into a life of gratitude, appreciating and using our gifts to glorify the one that gave them to us. Amen.